scripture reading comes from actually two books. We're going to read a little bit from Jonah in chapter 3, the first four verses, and that can be found on page 655. And if you want to keep your finger there, and we'll also be reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians on page 827. And we'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 3 first. And you'll remember that Jonah has just had a bit of a change of heart. And this is what the Word of God says happened next. Then the Word of God came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of God, the word of the Lord, and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into this city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And then jumping to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in this a bit of a comparison and a contrast between the works of three, the works of the ruler of this world, or the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of all creation, the Lord, and us. So as we read, take note of that. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
All right, would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we do thank you today that you are what these scriptures tell us you are, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who gives second chances and third and fourth and so forth. Lord, that makes you a God that we can trust with all that we are and all that we want to be and all that we've failed to be. We can trust you with that. And so, Lord, we can come and just honestly acknowledge before you our sin and our failure and to ask for your forgiveness, knowing that you offer it freely, constantly, because of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus to provide our forgiveness. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for so many things. We just thank you for being at work in the lives, in all of our lives, in so many different ways. But Lord, especially for those being baptized tonight, we just thank you that you have called them to yourself and that they are wanting to obey you in this this testimony of baptism. And we pray for each of them that we all would be an encouragement to them in their faith, and that, Lord, you would help them to continue to grow and to be established in their faith. Lord, we thank you that, as always, you're the God of comfort, and especially for the families of Ruby Detweiler and Anna Evans, we pray that comfort and that peace that only you can bring. Lord, for many in physical needs, Lord, needing you to be their healer. Lord, for those that don't know how they're going to pay the bills. For those, Lord, that are discouraged or dealing with a difficulty in relationship. God, in all of these things, we thank you that you are more than faithful, more than sufficient to meet our need. Help us to keep looking to you, keep running to you and finding our strength in you. Lord God, we thank you too that as you call us to yourself, that we can have a greater vision for our world and pray for others outside of our experience. And so, Lord, we pray for the church in Indonesia. And Lord, a country that is just so torn by religious strife. And as Islam is becoming more and more radical and their goals are more and more clear to drive Christians out of Indonesia. God, we pray for your protection of your people. We pray that you give them wisdom. We pray, Lord, that those plans to just eradicate Christianity will be turned around and frustrated. And Lord, what they intend for evil, may you use it for good. And Lord, may the hatred and violence be transformed by the love of Jesus. And may many come to Christ because of what they see in your people. And Lord, may that be true here in Huntington as well. May many come to Christ because of what they see in your people here in us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to walk closer to you. God, help us to see ever more clearly day to day how awesome you are. And may we be just filled to overflowing with your Spirit. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, I want to start off with a little video, and the purpose of this video that it was produced was to promote small groups in churches. But the reason that I'm using it today is because it goes at it from the angle of first impressions. Okay, go ahead. Blindly disobey, like Jonah did. When we make such a mess of things, it is really hard to see how it could possibly be redeemed. God doesn't write us off as hopeless. He is willing to give us another chance. You know, grace and mercy are not just what we call paper theology. You know, platitudes that we speak about God that look nice on paper, but don't really make any difference in the real world. That's when I use that term, paper theology. That's what I mean. But no, God's grace and mercy reach down to some very real messes and offer very real second chances, chances that you and I need. And we need to remember that when we're in need of another chance, especially when other people aren't giving us another chance, that God does. We see it here with Jonah. And Paul spoke of it in a beautiful way in the Ephesian church, and we'll just touch very briefly on that passage. But we see it in the people across the pew at church. We've all been given second chances that we didn't deserve. And that points to the fact that our God is a very, very good and patient, loving Heavenly Father. So, to get at this, let's take a look at four pieces of the puzzle showing Jonah's and our God of the second chance. And so the first piece of that puzzle is this, the mercy of a second chance. All right, the fact that it's pure mercy that we are given a second chance. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Jonah says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Think of how much mercy really is expressed in what that verse tells us. God came to Jonah a second time, and he spoke to him again, gave him another chance to do what he was called to do. You know, as I said before, God could have let Jonah go on his merry way and just keep running away from God, but God didn't let him. God could have let him drown in the ocean there, in the sea, when he was tossed overboard, didn't let him. God could have let him been digested by that whale and come to his demise that way, but he didn't let him. God could have let him been vomited onto the beach and said, "There, I hope you learned something, have a nice life," and could have just let him live the rest of his days as a failure, as a sorry piece of whale vomit. But God didn't. He gave him a second chance. Let me ask you this. Would you have given Jonah a second chance? Did Jonah deserve a second chance? Let's look at what is said on this subject by a guy who began his career by killing Christians. The Apostle Paul is who we know him as, but if you remember, before God got a hold of his life, he persecuted the church. He killed believers. And if anyone was in need of the mercy of a second chance, it was Paul. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." The Apostle Paul knew the mercy of a second chance. God is a God of mercy and grace, and that means he gives second chances to those who don't deserve him, and I'm really glad because I know I need that. The story is told of a mother who sought out Napoleon for the pardon of her son for some crime that he had committed. The emperor said it was the man's second offense, and justice demanded his death. And the mother of the defendant said, I don't ask for justice, she said. I plead for mercy. But he does not deserve mercy, said the emperor. The woman replied, Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. Well, then I'll show mercy, said Napoleon. And her son was saved. You see, again, if we deserve it, it's not mercy. If we deserve it, it's not grace. By definition, mercy and grace are undeserved. No one really deserves a second chance. It comes by mercy, as it did for Jonah. Secondly, we see the mission of the second chance. Look at verse 2. When the word of the Lord came to him the second time, here's what he says. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. That sounds quite a bit like the first time God spoke to him, right? The mission is the same as it was before. The second chance didn't change it. You know, Jonah might have been tempted to think, well, you know, now that we've been through all this ordeal with the whale and everything, and I've stopped running away, and now that God knows how much I hate the idea of going to those rotten Ninevites, then maybe he'll give me a different assignment, you know? Maybe he'll give me an assignment I like better. Not a chance. When you make a wrong turn and get off track with God, you usually have to get back on at that same point, that same issue, and get it right with God in order to really be on track. If we just can't see eye to eye with some other human being on an issue, well, we can just avoid that issue and try to relate to them about other things that we do agree on. But not with God. He doesn't usually avoid the issue. He forces us sooner or later to deal with it. And because he's God, he's not our peer, he gets to win. He gets to tell us how it is. Whether it's pride or materialism or immorality, whatever, if you really want to grow with God, you will keep bumping into that issue until you surrender it. You remember the rich young ruler, just as an example, the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered one day. You know, we sometimes wonder why Jesus told him he had to sell everything and then come follow him. You know, he didn't ask that of others. Why would he ask that of this man? I'm guessing that wealth was this man's idol. And, you know, because ultimately he refused and walked away from Jesus. But if in the future, if he ever wanted to change his mind and wanted to follow Jesus down the road, don't you suppose that one way or another, that issue of his addiction to wealth, his possessions, might come up again? So, God gives Jonah the same mission again. Was it a test of sorts? You know, saying, did that time in the belly of the whale really teach you to surrender to me? If so, you'll do what I've asked. When God requires something of us and we balk at it or we run away or just fail, though God is forgiving and gracious, God doesn't just let us off the hook. He will give the grace and strength we need, but he rarely, if ever, changes his mind about what he's asking of us. He still requires obedience. The second chance is always on God's terms and not ours. You know, that passage in Ephesians, the last verse that Pastor Steve read, says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That says a lot. That is an important piece of theology, that God has good works. He has a mission for all of us. He's prepared it in advance for you specifically, not for somebody else, but for you. And you know, in Jonah's case, why didn't God just get someone else to go to Nineveh? Why was it so important for Jonah to do it? I can't answer that. God has his reasons. But God also has specific things prepared for you to do. And you might balk, you might run away, you might just be a little deaf to his call, but still, this mission is for you. It might take a lifetime, it might even be something you won't see completed in your lifetime, but he's got a specific part for you to play. You might wonder, well, you know, why me? Couldn't someone else do this better? I've wondered why a farm boy from Nebraska, who will always be a Cornhusker fan, was sent 1,000 miles away into the heart of Penn State country to be your pastor. I sometimes say I had to get 1,000 miles away from home with the mistakes I made as a younger person before anyone would take me seriously. All I can say is God knows what he's doing infinitely better than we do. He has a mission for each of us as part of that second chance. So, the third thing that we see here is a man changed by a second chance. You know, Jonah, fresh out of the whale's belly, walking off the beach, was a different man than the guy who got into that boat just a few days earlier. I'm sure he smelled worse, but besides that, more significantly, he now obeyed. Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You know, I wonder how long he had to think about it when that word came to him a second time. You know, did he still have to wrestle with it a bit? You know, did he say, "Seriously, God? You know, do you still want me to go there?" Or, more likely, I think, from looking at the text, did he quickly pick some more seaweed out of his hair and say, "All right, God, I'll do it. No argument here." Either way, he was a different person. Something had changed. He was a different man coming out of the belly of the whale. I just this past week got together with a friend who for the past 7 years has been in a place he really didn't want to be in life. He'd been in ministry in the past, but some things went wrong, some mistakes were made, and you might say he's been in the belly of the whale for quite a time. But it looks like he's on the verge of being back in ministry, back to where he knows he is called to be. And he asked me this week, he said, so what do you think has changed in me these past 7 years? And as I thought about that, I had to say to him, the time has humbled him. He's got a very different focus. You know, ministry before was a little more about him, and now it's much more about him. And so he's getting a second chance of sorts, but he comes to it as a man who's been changed. Folks, God is a very wise, wise God. There's a very old poem, and no one's quite sure who wrote it, but it speaks to how God changes people. And it goes like this. It says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. This is simply how it works when there's a second chance and we don't want it to go like the first time around. Something has to change, right? And usually it's the person in question. But that's a good thing, because when God changes someone, it may be painful, very painful, but it's always good. The man changed by a second chance. Finally, fourth, the message for others' second chance. All right. You know, Jonah isn't the only one getting a second chance in this story. Jonah, plus many thousands of people, are getting a second chance. And their second chance comes through the message that God gave to Jonah. So Jonah marches into that great city of Nineveh. Very, very interesting things. I'll share a little bit more next week about this city of Nineveh. But what is his message? Verse 4, on the first day Jonah started in the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Wow, that doesn't sound very gracious, does it? Doesn't quite have the same appeal as God has a wonderful plan for your life and filled with blessings and good things. It doesn't sound like a very winsome message or a very tactful style. But here's the thing. You see, God's truth has both law and gospel. In some ways, you could say it's the bad news and the good news. Some situations call for one to be emphasized, and some the other. Jesus, when he confronted the proud Pharisees, Jesus with them was downright harsh at times, very confronting. He pounded them about their hypocrisy. But the woman caught in adultery, she didn't need law. She knew all too well how she had failed. And so mercy is what Jesus gave her. Gospel, good news of forgiveness. So how do we know which one we should give to anybody in any given situation? Do they need law? Do they need gospel? Do they need the bad news? Do they need the good news? Well, a couple things to consider. First of all, notice in verse 2, when God says to Jonah, go to the great city, proclaim to it the message I give you, okay? We have to be led by God's Spirit to give the message he gives us, to ask him, you know, Lord, does this person need from me, do they need the hard truth, or do they need me to soften and bring grace? We need to ask God that question a lot, I think, in our dealings with people. But another thing to consider in this law gospel question is this. I always say, no one feels the need to be saved if they don't think they have anything to be saved from. If Jonah went to Nineveh and said, hey, let me tell you about this really neat deity that I worship. Their eyes would probably have glazed over and they would just ignore him. But when he comes in and says, you know what, in 40 days, this city is toast. Well, that's a little tougher to ignore. That gets their attention. They needed law first. They got gospel later. You know, and the people that we want to share Christ with, they won't see a need for him unless they know that they are sinners doomed to destruction without a Savior. Now, we might need to exercise a little more tact than Jonah in this instance in order to gain a hearing, but we still need to be clear, folks, we are all sinners in need of a Savior, or else the gospel makes no sense. It's just not necessary. The fact that God is a God of second chances means that if we are to be godly, like God, we will be people who offer second chances to people who don't deserve them, as God did for Jonah. Oh, there are situations where wisdom calls for not every chance to be given. There are times when trust has been broken and needs to be earned again. But the heart of God is for us to be open to giving that chance when it's the right thing and the right time. To have hearts of mercy that are willing to extend another chance to someone who's failed. Is there someone who's blown it with you? Maybe somebody who's hurt you badly, and so you're maybe angry, bitter, and maybe so much so that you won't even consider giving them a second chance. Could it be that God is saying to you, you know, it's time to open your heart again towards them? Time to let it go. Time for you to reach out and offer them a second chance. Again, that's what God does. And that's what God's Spirit in his people causes us to do as well. The bottom line is this: God has given you, me, all of us, a second chance. And he expects us to tell others about the second chance that they can have with God. And for those who've sinned against you, you need to ask, how does God want me to reflect his character in offering a second chance to them? Oh, what a great God we serve, people. Again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says a couple of different times, you were dead in your sins. Speaking to the Ephesian church, you were dead. You were done for. Your sins had cut you off from spiritual life. But God gave them a second chance and gave us a second chance. He gave us new life in Christ. He brought our spirits to life through a relationship with the author of life. But let's never take second chances for granted. Remember Ephesians 5:16 that says, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You know, there will come a day when the human race will have no more second chances. A time is coming when it truly will be too late. And so, if we really care about people, let's be gracious, offering second chances, pointing to the source of such grace, the cross, where Christ made those second chances possible. Today, maybe you are really feeling like a huge failure in some area. Maybe you've even had a second and third and fourth chances and messed them all up. I don't know. But the beautiful thing about the love of God is that he takes us right where we are, no matter how many times we failed, and he isn't done with us yet. Run to him. Run to him. Make no mistake, we will come on his terms. He is Lord. We are not. But let's come to him, failure and all, and come and receive the rich mercy that he offers. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today as people who have failed so many times in so many ways. And Lord, that can be so discouraging. And so many of us have heard that the lie of the enemy, the whisper in our ear that we're done for. We've failed too many times. There is no more grace left for us. Lord God, we just thank you for the clarity that comes in the scripture today, that that is the voice of the enemy. He is a liar and the father of all lies, because the truth is that you are a God of second chances and third and fourth and on. Lord, as long as there is breath, as long as we are in relationship with you, there is always another chance. And so, Lord, for any of us here today really, really feeling that need for a second chance, Lord, speak those words of grace to their heart. And God, for those around us that need us to communicate a second chance to them, whether it's a second chance with us because there's been a breaking of a relationship with us, or whether it's to let them know that they can have a second chance with the God of the universe. Lord, help us to be faithful to communicate that. Give us opportunities to share that. And Lord, help us to keep drawing on that grace that revives our soul and that helps us to overflow with the love of Christ. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our closing, hymn 326 speaks about this very well. Moment by moment. Would you stand with me as we sing?